When we have Jesus, we have everything we need. And if we have everything this world offers and we don't have Jesus, we are spiritual paupers in this world and in the world to come. Thank you, Brother Adam, for your excellent leadership Sunday after Sunday in helping us to praise our great Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. On Sunday mornings, we are making our way through Paul's letter to the church in Rome. Romans is the gospel explained and applied. First 11 chapters, Paul explains the gospel. Chapters 12 through 16, he applies the gospel. Today we're in chapter 2, so I invite you to take your copy of God's Word and find Romans chapter 2, verses 1 through 16, as we think today about God's judgment on the hypocrite. On the first Sunday in May of this year, after a long day here, Sundays are long days for pastors, Kim and I made it home after the evening worship service, and she was in one room in the house, and I was in another room, and I heard a slow rumble for about 5 or 6 seconds, and then a large crash, and boom! And a giant oak tree in our backyard, just a few feet from our bedroom, came crashing down. Not on our house, but on our neighbor's house. Well, we had to get all that sorted out in the next day or two, but nevertheless, it got sorted out. There was no wind. There'd been no rain for several days. But here's a tree, approximately 80, maybe 100 years old, massive in size, filled with vibrant green foliage that came crashing down. And when it came down, we saw that on the inside, the tree was rotten to the core. On the outside, it looked alive and vibrant, but on the inside, it was dead and corrupt. By all outward appearances, it was a healthy tree, but it turned out to be an unhealthy tree and therefore crashed down. Outward appearances are not always a true account of reality. The Lord Jesus said, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You are like whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of dead men's bones and everything unclean." Jesus called the religious leaders of his day hypocrites. There were hypocrites in the first century world in which Jesus lived, and there are hypocrites in the 21st century world in which you and I live. A hypocrite is a person who is outwardly pious and religious, but inwardly rotten and corrupt. In his classic The Pilgrim's Progress, John Bunyan described one of the characters as Mr. Facing Both Ways. Perhaps you know someone like that. Perhaps you're like that. When you come on this church campus on Sunday morning, your lips speak the praise of the Lord Jesus Christ, but between Sundays, it's a different story altogether. A hypocrite is a person who lacks integrity. He or she lacks integrity because he or she lacks wholeness. And he or she lacks wholeness because he or she lacks holiness. So in our journey through Paul's letter to the Romans, we come now to chapter 2 as we think this morning about God's judgment on the hypocrite. We learn in this passage that God will bring judgment on all hypocrites, all who feel morally superior to other people while their own lives dishonor the Lord. With our Bibles open to Romans chapter 2, let's begin with verse 1. Would you follow as I read, beginning with verse 1 through verse 16? "You therefore have no excuse, you who pass judgment on someone else. For at whatever point you judge the other, you are condemning yourself, because you who pass judgment do the same things. Now we know that God's judgment against those who do such things is based on truth. So when you, a mere man, pass judgment on them, yet do the same things, do you think you will escape God's judgment? Or do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, tolerance, and patience, not realizing that God's kindness leads you towards repentance? But because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath, when his righteous judgment will be revealed. God will give to each person according to what he has done. To those who by persistence in doing good seek glory, honor, and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and who reject the truth and follow evil, there will be wrath and anger. There will be trouble and distress for every human being who does evil, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. But glory, honor, and peace for everyone who does good, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. For God does not show favoritism. All who sin apart from the law will also perish apart from the law, and all who sin under the law will be judged by the law. For it is not those who hear the law who are righteous in God's sight, but it is those who obey the law who will be declared righteous. Indeed, when Gentiles who do not have the law do by nature things required by the law, they are a law for themselves, even though they do not have the law. Since they show that the requirements of the law are written on their hearts, their consciences also bearing witness, and their thoughts now accusing, now even defending them. This will take place on the day when God will judge men's secrets through Jesus Christ, as my gospel declares. Last Sunday morning, when we were in the latter part of chapter 1, we saw that God declared, you can see it in chapter 1, verse 20, that all men are without excuse, including those who've never heard of the law of God, who've never heard the gospel of the Son of God. Paul goes to great lengths in Romans chapter 1 to talk about these people who have the revelation of God in the creation, but they don't recognize God or serve him as God, but instead they serve and worship the creation instead of the Creator. And Paul says of them, all men are without excuse. We come to chapter 2, verse 1, and we read, therefore, you have no excuse, you who pass judgment on someone else. For at whatever point you judge the other, you are condemning yourself, because you who pass judgment do the same things. And so when we come to chapter 2, Paul is shifting from those who do not have the law of God and do not know that the law teaches about what is right and what is wrong, to those in chapter 2, the Jewish people, who do know what is right and wrong because they have the law of God. In Romans chapter 1, Paul talks about those who are guilty of shameless immorality. In chapter 2, he talks about those who are guilty of self-righteous moralism. In chapter 1, Paul talked about those who know what is wrong and yet they do it anyway and they approve of others who do it. But in chapter 2, he talks about those who know what is wrong and they condemn it in others, showing themselves to be hypocrites or condemning in other people what they themselves practice and what they themselves are guilty of doing. So this morning, as we think about God's judgment on the hypocrite from Romans chapter 2, I want you to see three realities in this text for our consideration this morning. The first one, found in verses 1 through 4, is this: God's judgment on the hypocrite is inescapable. There's no way to avoid the judgment of God. Now, the hypocrite may think he is better than others, and he may think that he will escape the judgment of God, but such thinking is mistaken. Look at the question in verse 3. There we read that Paul writes, so when you, a mere man, pass judgment on them, that is, you're a moralist, you're self-righteous, and yet do the very same things, the things that you pass judgment on in others, you are guilty of yourself. Then he asked this question, do you think you will escape God's judgment? And the answer is obvious, no. Just because you judge other people, do you think you're going to escape God's judgment, you who do the same things that others do? Now go back to verse 1 there. Let's look at it again. You therefore have no excuse, you who pass judgment on someone else. For at whatever point you judge the other, you are condemning yourself because you who pass judgment do the very same things. Your judgment, Paul says, is inescapable. Your judgment is certain. Your judgment is sure because the very thing that you condemn in others, you practice in your own life. And this judgment, Paul says, is based on truth. It is based on God's truth. Look in verse 2. Now we know that God's judgment against those who do such things is based on truth. You and I live in a society today that questions the very reality of absolute truth. Our society has become very relativistic. And there are many voices in our world today who would say, well, that may be true for you, but it's not true for me. Now, the fact of the matter is that God is truth, and God has revealed himself in the scriptures as a God of truth, and it is God alone who determines what is true and what is false. It is God alone who determines what is right and what is wrong. It is God alone who determines what is good and what is evil. It is God alone who determines what is moral and what is immoral. And God has disclosed his mind to us in the pages of Scripture. So this is a book of truth because God cannot lie. And the Scriptures have been given to us by inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God. Holy men of old penned these words as they were inspired by the Holy Spirit of God. When you read this letter to Romans, this is not just the opinion of the Apostle Paul. Or when you read the Gospel of Luke, this is not just the opinion of Luke, the physician. When you read the prophecy of Isaiah, those are not just Isaiah's ideas. All of that is the very mind of God given to us in inscripturated form. And God is the God of truth, and God's judgment is inescapable, and it is based upon truth. As Francis Schaeffer said, it is true truth. It is God's truth. Now, look a second time at the question in verse 3. So when you, a mere man, pass judgment on them, that is, you pass judgment on other people, their sins, their failures, their flaws, and yet do the same things, do you think you will escape God's judgment? Now, that to me, that's the height of arrogance, to condemn in others that which you practice yourself. And yet it was a real issue in the first century, or it's a real issue today. And so Paul is saying, do you think you can get away with this? Now maybe the person who practices that thing, well, my sins are not as bad as theirs. I mean, I may fudge on my income tax a little bit, but I don't rob banks. I may lust after someone, but I don't commit adultery, not the act of adultery, just in my heart, not the physical act. And so there's this double standard that it's so easy to embrace and say, I'm not as bad as other people. Yeah, I have my flaws and my failures and, you know, my strange ways, but listen, mine are not nearly as bad as others. And after all, God has not yet struck me down. I must be doing something right. And as far as that goes, isn't God a God of love? Well, indeed, God is a God of love. His love is extraordinary. It is unconditional. It is given to us most clearly and most powerfully in the death of Jesus Christ on the cross when he shed his blood for the forgiveness of our sins. There is no greater demonstration of love than that which we see in the in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet this same God who is merciful, we sang about his mercy this morning, this same God who is gracious, this same God who is loving and kind is also righteous, and he hates sin. And he particularly hates the sin of the hypocrite. That's why Jesus said of the religious leaders, "Woe to you. You are like whitewashed tombs. You look beautiful on the outside, but inside you're like full of dead men's bones." Now Paul continues on in verse 4. Look in verse 4. "So do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, tolerance, and patience, not realizing that God's kindness leads you toward repentance?" You see, the hypocrite will say, "Well, you know, God is love, God is kind, God is patient with me, so I must be okay. I'm not that bad." And Paul is saying, the reason that God has not yet exposed your sin and not yet brought judgment upon you is because he is a kind God. He is a tolerant God. He is a patient God. He is extending to you additional time to repent. Look at it again in verse 4. "Not realizing that God's kindness leads you toward repentance." So God withholds for a while his judgment upon the hypocrite with the expectation, with the desire that the hypocrite will see his or her hypocrisy for what it is and repent of that hypocrisy and be cleansed by the Lord Jesus Christ. The only thing between the hypocrite and the judgment of God is time. And someday time will run out. And when that happens, judgment will fall, because the hypocrite, if he or she does not repent, will stand before God in judgment. The first thing we see in this text is that God's judgment on the hypocrite is inescapable. No way to avoid it apart from repentance. There's a second reality I want you to see with me in this text. Look in verses 5 through 10. There we see that God's judgment on the hypocrite is infallible. Not only is it inescapable, but it is infallible because God's judgment is based on truth. Now, you and I have the privilege to be citizens of the United States. We have our constitutional system, checks and balances. We have this great legal system. And we thank God that we live in such a republic like these United States. Because there are many countries in the world where injustice is often practiced. And yet, we don't have to face that very often. And yet, we all know there are occasions when our American legal system fails us. Sometimes, regardless of the great efforts of judges and juries to see that justice is done, sometimes a guilty person is let go free. Sometimes an innocent person is condemned. Doesn't happen often, but it happens. But not with the judgment of God. God's judgment is absolutely infallible. It is righteous in every sense of the word. Why? Because God knows everything there is to know. He is omniscient. There's nothing beyond the knowledge of God. And so God knows not just what we do and not just what we say. Others can see what we do and others can hear what we say, but God knows what we think. God knows the secrets of our hearts. Look over in verse 16. There we read, "This will take place on the day when God will judge men's secrets through Jesus Christ." You have secrets. God knows those secrets. And God will judge according to his infallible, trustworthy standard. Now look in verse 5. We're thinking about the infallibility of the judgment of God against the hypocrite. Verse 5, but because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath when his righteous judgment will be revealed. That is a very somber and solemn and sober statement. Storing up for yourselves wrath against the day of God's judgment. When I read that phrase, storing up for yourselves, I think of what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount when he said, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But he said, store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. And so those of us who are the followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have the privilege to store up treasures in heaven. But the hypocrite, Paul writes, is storing up for himself or herself the wrath of God with his hypocrisy, with her hypocrisy, just storing it up. Like a squirrel storing up acorns in the autumn season for the wintertime. Those who live hypocritical lives, those who profess to love God and yet live contrary to their profession of faith, are storing up, the scripture says, for themselves wrath. Wrath of God that will be poured out someday on the day of God's judgment. And this is the destiny of all who do not repent of their sin of hypocrisy. Now, we don't want to think about God being wrathful. We want to make God in our own image. But if we're going to be faithful to the clear testimony of the New Testament, God, who is merciful and gracious and loving and kind, is also wrathful. And there are some people who say, well, you know, the God of the Old Testament is wrathful, but the God of the New Testament is not wrathful. To which I just want to reply, have you ever read the book of the Revelation? Where God pours out his wrath during the days of the great tribulation? Somebody hadn't read the Bible correctly if they say Jesus is not like the God of the Old Testament. And so we find here that there's a day of wrath coming to the hypocrite. Now look in verse 6, and God will give to each person according to what he has done. That's a sentence that needs some explanation, because on first read it appears that we gain right standing with God based on our good works. Look at it again. God will give to each person according to what he has done. But understand the context here. Paul is not talking about salvation or justification here. He's talking about judgment. Now, salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. That is the message of the entire letter to the Romans. And so justification is by grace through faith, but Paul here is talking about the judgment. And judgment is based on our works. And we see that we gain right standing, not through works, but through faith. Just turn a page over to Romans chapter 3, verses 19 and 20. We'll be there in a couple of weeks. But look there in verse 19 and 20. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in his, God's sight by observing the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of sin. So we're not made right with God by observing the law. Fact of the matter is, no one observes the law. All of us are lawbreakers. Let's go back to chapter 2, verse 6 there. And there we read again, God will give to each person according to what he has done. This is our judgment is based on our our works. Now, the Bible talks about two distinct and separate judgments. There's the Bema Seat judgment, which is referenced in Corinthians and later in Romans. That is the judgment for believers, where believers will stand before the Lord Jesus and receive from Him rewards. Rewards based on what we have done, on our good works. This is not the time where we are justified. This is the time where we're rewarded. But there's a second judgment described in the book of the Revelation, which is the great white throne judgment, and which those who never embraced the Lord Jesus Christ, those who never repented of their sins, those who never trusted in Jesus, His finished atoning work on Calvary's cross, will be cast into the lake of fire. Now, those are two distinct judgments. And Paul is talking about the judgment of the hypocritical false professors of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's going to give each one according to what he has done. Now, in verse 7, he goes on to make a contrast between those who are true believers and those who are false believers. Verse 7, to those who persist in doing good, seek glory, honor, and immortality, he will give eternal life. Salvation is by grace through faith, but if you have saving faith, it issues in good works. And a person who truly knows the Lord will seek to do good, to seek to live an honorable life, a moral life, and they receive, he says, verse 7, they receive the gift of eternal life. But notice the contrast with verse 7 with verse 8. But for those who are self-seeking, that is, they're not seeking the Lord, they're seeking themselves, their own worldly desires, and who reject the truth, they reject the truth of God's word, God's law, God's gospel, they follow evil, then this is their destiny. For them there will be wrath and anger. And so you have the contrast between the two. Now, in this room, everybody's in one of those two categories. You're either seeking the Lord or you're not seeking the Lord. You're seeking yourself. And whatever you seek determines your destiny. Now we see a second contrast in verses 9 and 10. There will be trouble and distress for every human being who does evil. First for the Jew, then for the Gentile. But glory, honor, and peace for everyone who does good. First for the Jew, then for the Gentile. So here we see that there's the same issue, just this time. Paul says it's going to be true both for Jew and Gentile. A Jewish person, ethnically Jewish person, who seeks the Lord will receive glory and honor. And a Gentile person who seeks the Lord will receive glory and honor. But a Jewish person who doesn't seek the Lord Jesus Christ, just like a Gentile person who doesn't seek the Lord Jesus Christ, there will be trouble and distress. Now, some would say, well, the Jews are God's chosen people. And they are the sons and daughters of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and they are. And as such, they don't need the gospel. God has two ways to reconcile people to Himself. If you're Jewish, you don't need the gospel, some would say. In fact, that's not anything new. In the first century, there was a Jewish scholar named Trypho, and in his dialogue with Justin Martyr, he said, and I quote, of the Jews, "They who are the seed of Abraham according to the flesh shall in any case," now watch this, "even if they be sinners and unbelieving and disobedient towards God, they share in the eternal kingdom." That's not what Paul says here. Paul says, and we'll see this more next Sunday, Paul says about the Jewish people, they have the advantage over the Gentile people because they have the law of Moses. They have the Old Testament scriptures who point to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is an advantage. But it's not enough just to know the law. You must embrace God's method of justification, which is repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And so he says here, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. The Jews have more knowledge than the Gentile, therefore their judgment will be greater. There's still some in our world today who believe that God has one way of salvation for Jewish people and another way of salvation for everybody else. There once was a time at Lakeview Baptist Church when people believed that. When I first came as your pastor, there was a small number of people who actually believed that, proclaimed that in Sunday school classes. I had to take a stand against it, and got me in a lot of trouble with some folks for doing it. But there's no doctrine more important than the doctrine of eternal salvation. We can disagree on some secondary matters, but if you disagree on this, you get this wrong, then your eternal destiny is wrong. That means that we need to take the gospel not just to the Jewish people, just to the Gentile people, but to the Jewish people as well. Last Wednesday night in our prayer service, we had a Lakeview couple that we recommissioned who are taking the gospel with our International Mission Board specifically to Jewish people in London, because even though Jesus himself was Jewish by ethnicity, Jewish people need the Savior as much as Gentile people. And so Paul makes this very, very clear here. God's judgment on the hypocrite is coming, and it will be absolutely infallible. There will be no miscarriage of his justice. Not only will it be infallible and inescapable, but third, I want you to see in verses 11 through 16 that God's judgment on the hypocrite is impartial. Verse 11 says, God does not show favoritism. Humans show favoritism, but God shows no favoritism when it comes to these matters. Look at it again, verse 11. God does not show favoritism. Now in verse 12 we read, all who sin apart from the law will also perish apart from the law, and all who sin under the law will be judged by the law. Now, who are those who sin apart from the law? Well, they'd be those that we'd looked at last Sunday morning, Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 32. Those who, Paul says, are without excuse because they have the revelation of God in the creation. They can look around in the created order, in the cosmos, and see, here is this design. There must be a designer. There must be a creator. I must seek him and worship him and not what he has made. So those are the ones who don't have the law. Those are the ones who don't have the Word of God. Those are the ones who don't have the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's enough of the revelation of God in the creation to condemn any person anywhere, but there's not enough of the revelation of God in the creation to bring that person to a saving relationship with God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is why it is so incumbent upon us to get the gospel to those who have never heard. But those who sin under the law, those are the people who have the light. And God's standard is light. Now, the Bible makes quite clear in the ministry of Jesus that there are degrees of reward and punishment in eternity. And Jesus said some will be punished with fewer stripes. So the greater gospel truth that you have access to that you reject, the greater will be your condemnation in eternity. So if you're going to live your life without trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ and slip into eternity or to a Christless eternity, better to do so knowing very little than to do so hearing the gospel again and again and again and saying no, 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 no. All men have some light, and we're judged according to the light we have. And the scripture teaches that when we have an abundance of light and we reject that light, then it increases our darkness. Our hearts get hardened against the light. And so I appeal to you, if you know yourself to be a sinner, a guilty sinner in need of a Savior, that don't put off any longer coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. Embrace Him while you still have time, because the more times you say no to the offer of God's forgiving, saving grace, just another callus on your heart. It makes it harder and harder to come to saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now look in verse 13. It's not by hearing, but by doing. Verse 13, for it is not those who hear the law who are righteous in God's sight, but it's those who obey the law who will be declared righteous. Why do they obey the law? Because they've come to saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the fruit of a Christian is obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 14 and 15. This is a parenthetical statement here. Indeed, when the Gentiles who do not have the law, that is, they don't have the Old Testament scriptures, do by nature the things required by the law, they are a law for themselves, even though they do not have the law. Since they show that the requirements of the law are written on their hearts, their consciences also bearing witness, and their thoughts now accusing, now even defending them. Now watch this. We saw in chapter 1 that they're without excuse because there is the revelation of God in the creation. They can see the creation and know there must be a creator. Now we see here in chapter 2, there's the revelation of God in the conscience. Not just the creation, but the conscience. Every man, every woman has a conscience. You have an internal moral compass of what is right and what is wrong. And Paul is saying, regardless of that, no one lives up to his or her own internal moral compass. You violate your own conscience. You do things that are wrong. You may not have access to the Ten Commandments. You may not have access to the Sermon on the Mount. But you know in your heart of hearts that certain things are wrong. You know that it's wrong to bear false witness, and yet you do it anyway. You know that it's wrong to commit adultery, and yet you do it anyway. You know that it's wrong to steal that which belongs to somebody else, and yet you do it anyway. And Paul is saying we are judged according to our own standards, and none of us measure up to our own standards. Who keeps the law? No one. Who violates his own conscience? Everyone. And so, God will bring judgment against all hypocrites. Verse 16 tells us this will take place on the day. There is a day coming, a day of reckoning, a day of judgment, a day in which the wrath of God will be poured out. And God will judge men's secrets through Jesus Christ. This word translated secrets could also be translated cellar or basement. You know, sometimes you have things you don't want other people to know about. You put it down in the basement of your home and you lock it up under lock and key, and it's just there. Nobody knows about it but you. But God knows. And someday God's going to blow that cellar up and all those skeletons are going to come crawling out. Unless you repent. God will judge men's secrets. You say, well, how will he do that? Because he is all-knowing. You can hide it from your husband. You can hide it from your wife. You can hide it from your parents. You can hide it from your pastor. But you can't hide it from God. The all-seeing eye of God looks into the very deepest recesses of the human heart. He knows every thought you ever have. God's standard is absolute holiness and righteousness. None of us have any hope of being rightly related to God apart from the gospel of the Son of God. Look in chapter 3, verses 21 through 24. But now a righteousness from God apart from the law has been made known, which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. All are guilty. Verse 23. All have fallen short of the glory of God. There's no unrighteous, not even one. But God justifies, that is, God declares righteous, unrighteous, guilty sinners. And how does he do that? Verse 24, by grace through the redemption that came by Jesus Christ. Verse 22 says, this righteousness comes from God through faith to all who believe. Thank God for the gospel of saving grace through faith. None of us, not the best of us, would have any hope of eternal life apart from the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you think you can gain right standing with God by your good life, you are sadly mistaken. I wouldn't trust my eternal destiny on the best 15 minutes of my life I've ever lived. But I am trusting in the finished, atoning work of the Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross. There is no other name under heaven by which we can be saved, save the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the gospel is good news, but it's only good news when we understand the bad news. And the bad news is we are helpless and hopeless apart from Christ. But if we will repent and if we will trust in Jesus, he will receive us, he will accept us, he will cleanse us, he will forgive us, he will restore us, he will reconcile us unto himself, and we will become the sons and daughters of God when we come to Christ. That's the gospel. And you can be saved. You can be saved today. But it's a choice that you make. It's a choice to turn away from sin and turn away from self-centeredness and turn away from the double standard of hypocrisy and turn to Christ in simple, childlike faith. Christ receives sinners. That's the only kind of deal he receives. We have to humble ourselves before him. And when we humble ourselves before the Lord Jesus Christ accepts us as his very own and makes us his sons and daughters. In a moment, we're going to stand and sing our song of decision to be a pastor here at the head of each one of these aisles to pray for you and to pray with you if need be and to help you know this Savior Jesus who died for you, that you might be reconciled to God. Come to Jesus. You're not here today by happenstance or chance. God has brought you to this room in this very hour that you might be confronted with the reality of the gospel of Christ, that you might be saved. We stand and sing together our song of decision. Come now while we sing.